Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. This is a recording of our Sunday morning sermons here at Prairie Oaks Baptist Church in Prairie Grove, Arkansas. Thank you for being a participant in this ministry through this media. And thank you to those who helped make it possible. Now may God bless you and keep you. And let's get to the message. So last week we were in Ezekiel and we were looking at the verse where God is looking for someone to make up the hedge, someone to stand in the gap. And we saw where there was two ways in which someone could stand in the gap. One was someone needed to lead in righteousness, to make up the defenses that sin had corroded away. That sin was allowing more sin to proliferate. And so someone needed to stop it. And that took them at the personal level, and their personal would then go to their household, to their church, to their community, and beyond. And at the national level, even, for Israel, as God's chosen people. And we saw where God said, I didn't find one. But the reality is that there really never was one perfectly capable of doing that. Moses, he had served in that role, but he was a sinner. We know his sins. Deborah had led in that role. She was human, just like the rest of us. Samuel had led in that role. David had led in that role. But each of them, we know their sins, their weaknesses. And so it was more of God's grace than it was of their righteousness. But the other thing that could be done is to intercede, to pray in the behalf of someone else. And that is a tremendous privilege and responsibility we have to pray in the behalf of others. And again, we can't intercede for others unless we've already interceded for ourselves. That we have standing with God. And again, it comes back to, I have to have someone else to give me that right standing with God. And so we saw that the end of all that discussion from God looking for someone to make up the hedge, Jesus is the one who does that. He's the one who perfectly fulfilled that righteousness that all the rest of us have fallen short. And so he's the one who, even today, through his Holy Spirit, helps us restore those defenses against sin. And that he is the one who ultimately makes intercession for us at the right hand of the Father, even now. He is our great high priest interceding for us. And so we looked at all that, and I say all that to put this into context. We're moving to John so that we can see how Christ intercedes for us, both in both roles of that, really making up the hedge, standing in the gap for us. Today we're going to look at how he helps us restore those defenses, and specifically giving us peace. And I go back to that word in the Hebrew is one that implies a wholeness, a everything is completeness, as well as a lack of conflict thing. And as we're going to see when Jesus says that term, he's not talking about a lack of conflict with the outside, but that we would have a lack of conflict between us and God. Amen. Because that's the most important relationship there is. And so we want that one restored, if nothing else. And so we're going to be looking, and again, I hate doing this, but I've got a goal here of really spending time in John chapter 17. But I wanted to give you a little context, so we're going to start in chapter 16. But the reality is 16 is jumping in the middle of a conversation, because the conversation starts all the way in John chapter 13, When Jesus, on the night that he would be betrayed, washes his disciples' feet, and he partakes of communion with them, taking the elements of the Passover meal from the old covenant and pours into it the new meaning of the new covenant in his blood. And then from that develops this conversation, you know, and as you flip through those three chapters, 14, 15, and 16, you see tons of verses that is like, oh yeah, that's where that is. Oh, I know that verse too. That's where that is. And so I encourage you after we're done today to kind of look through these chapters and glean from them, which also to imply we're going to spend probably too much time in chapter 16 for a Sunday morning, but I'm not even going to be close to gleaning all there is in even this chapter. There's so much going on here, but we're going to focus in on it. And we're going to use as our outline the last verse of chapter 16. So we're going to read John chapter 16 and verse 33. And if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Let's pause for prayer. Father, just thankful you've given us this time together. I thank you for each one that's come to participate and to take part in this hearing from your word, Lord. So I ask that you guide my words and my thoughts to accurately teach your word, that your Holy Spirit would move freely in this place to apply the word to our hearts, Lord, your living word, the bread of life, that you would show us Jesus. And show us what you're doing in our lives, O Lord. We need you. We need more of you. We all need more Jesus. And so, Lord, I ask that you do that work, that the lost would be saved, that lives would be transformed, your name would be praised, and we would be drawn closer to you. Forgive me of the ways that I fail you. And I ask all these things in the name and for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the true King and the hero of the story, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So let's unpack this just for a minute here. And so it starts with, this is something that I really need to spend some more time looking at. And you can too and see what you think. But there's several places where Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you." It's like a marker as you read through these three chapters in this conversation, that Jesus is telling us things for a reason. It's not just a bunch of red ink on the page. It's not just him filling up space, because it's one thing the Bible isn't really good at is just filling up space. There's a lot of dense material in there. It's intended to be meditated on. Some of it we don't get. I agree, the genealogies, they're hard to figure out. The census reports, they're hard to figure out. But they all have a purpose. But this is bottom, the cookies are on the bottom shelf section of the Bible. There's a lot of good stuff here. But the amazing thing is that you keep reaching into that shelf and you realize it doesn't have a back. It just keeps going, going, and going. There's a lot connected to the cookies. The cookies are connected to a whole multi-course meal. And so John wants us to not just grab the cookies off the front of the shelf, but he wants us to think about what he's saying and see the connections. And so to be honest, that's where I'm at with that phrase, "These things I've spoken to you." I need to spend more time marinating on that one. There's a lot more going on there. But he has a reason for it. And in this one, he tells us what his reason is that in me you may have peace. That he wants us to be at peace. And that's where, put it into context, is he talking about, well, that way everything's all warm and fuzzy and it's puppy dog kisses and rose petals and that? I don't think it is. Because the verse in front of it is, you know, y'all are going to leave me. You're going to abandon me. That's not really good news. And in the phrase behind this one that comes right after, that you may have peace, in this world you will have tribulation. there's going to be hard times. And it may be newsworthy hard times. There was an earthquake this week in Morocco, is that right? And thousands have been killed. And it seems like it's been less than a year that Turkey had the same thing happen to it. Earthquake with thousands killed. What was it, just a few weeks ago, there was fires and entire towns burned up. And it's still going on around the world. Those are newsworthy catastrophes. But that's not all he's talking about. We sometimes have personal catastrophes going on in our lives. And hopefully it doesn't make it into the headlines. But it happens to us just as painful. And because that word is stress. It's pressure. Things that just weigh us down. And we wonder, God, where are you in this? Why would you allow this? And that, as you read through the book of Job, Job had almost headline-worthy catastrophe in his life. And he did cry out to God in that kind of language. And God, for some reason, didn't really get on to him for it. Seems like God has pretty broad shoulders and can take our questions, can take our doubts. He can take our fears and our frustrations. And interesting, in the answer that he gives to Job, the answer is sometimes, well, you wouldn't understand if I told you. And so I'm not telling you. You just got to trust me. And so it's hard. But one of the things that I think we're given in this is that Jesus is saying, in the world, you will have that kind of trouble. But I've come that you can have peace in that trouble. I've come that you may have peace, that you may have a contentment while in that trouble. Because you're going to need it. And it's remarkable that as we go from this point towards the end of the book, that's something that is a marker of God's people. Is that when they go through those hard times, the closer they get to Him and the more peace they have. A peace that passes understanding. I think we would recognize that expression from the letters. But it is worth noting there's two givers in this verse. The world, it's giving trouble. Jesus is giving peace. So who are you going to hold your hand out to? Both of them are giving it to you, but who are you going to turn to? Who are you going to look to? Now, the next part is also speaking of what he wants us to have. And that is, he wants us, in my translation it says good cheer. I don't know what all the other ones necessarily say, but the word speaks more of courage than it does of happiness. And you already know, you've heard me say it before, happiness is related to what is happening, and so it's not really worth much. But joy is something that is a fruit of the Spirit, and it comes from within. And so we'll talk about joy more in a minute. But this isn't speaking of you know, good cheer like at Christmas time or something like that. This is speaking of courage. To have boldness is almost not the right word. But that picture of there is the pressure, there is the fear, there is the stress. And yet, in the fear and in the dread, there is also a willingness to go forward anyways. To not give up. Do not despair. You know, the big D's of disappointment, discouragement, and despair. God doesn't want us to dwell in those. Because they build on each other. Disappointment leads to discouragement, which leads to despair. But he wants us to have courage. Because the world is giving tribulation. But he wants us to have courage. And source of that courage, again, comes from Him and what He has already done. And what is that last phrase there? I have already done it. I have overcome the world. He has been victorious. And I like this because, you know, I'm not real good at sports metaphors because I really don't care. But I kind of care, but I don't. But there's a certain swagger in this. This is Jesus before the cross. This is Jesus before Gethsemane when He is sweating drops of blood. This is before all that. But this is not an unfounded swagger. This is someone who already knows his resources. This is someone who already knows what lays on the other side of his agony. This is one who knows what victory is going to be. He is going to be victorious because He has already been victorious. You remember how David walked into battle that day against the giant, against Goliath? I've faced lions and I've faced bears, and I took care of them by God's strength. What is this giant going to do? Pfft. He already knew. And David, for us, isn't just a role model. But David is in his life, in that moment, pointing far ahead, not even realizing it, to his descendant, Jesus, the son of David. Already pointing ahead, because that's what Jesus has done for us. Do you remember how all three of the synoptic gospels start with the same story, right? That Jesus, He is anointed by the Holy Spirit in the baptism with John the Baptist, his cousin, and then He is taken by the Spirit into the wilderness to do what? To be tested. Temptation. To face not just, you know, some low-level demon in the bureaucracy of evil, but He faces Satan himself, the expert. The one who caused Adam and Eve to fall. The one who tempted them. And He pulls out his tricks and He does His best there in the wilderness to tempt Jesus. And Jesus overcomes him with what? The Word of God.
It is written.
It is written. So again, I come back to, it's kind of important to know what is written. Because you can't say it is written unless you know what is written. Because the reality is as you look through that conversation, this is going a little bit astray, but this is good stuff, is that Satan can quote Scripture too.
Amen.
He knows some Scripture too. Yeah. He'll use it out of context. Don't worry. So we need to know what is written and what God has said.
That's right.
So that our life is built on the solid rock. Not on the shifting sands of opinion and nonsense, but to be built on the solid rock of God's Word. And so Jesus had already overcome. And that wasn't the only time He was tempted. He was tempted in every manner that we are, and yet without sin. He faced them all. The disappointments, the discouragement, the despairs. And He overcame all of those. And as you read through the Gospels, you get glimpses, snapshots of that. In fact, as you look through John chapter 16, you see some of those temptations that are brought to Him there. And He again found His strength, found that. I'm looking at the verse, John 10, or 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there's no temptation taken among you except what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Jesus found that to be true before it was written, that His Father was faithful. The Holy Spirit was faithful to provide ways of escape, and that He may be able to bear it up, to carry that and keep going forward. who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. That's our Jesus. And so Jesus can come into this and sound like he has a little swagger to it because he's already been victorious. He knows how to win. And he has won every single battle.
Amen. Amen.
I've faced the lion. I've faced the bear. This giant is not going to be any different. And so Jesus tells us, I'm telling you these things now so that you may have peace. The world's dishing out trouble, but be courageous. I've already overcome the world. And so I wanted to spend some time this morning seeing reasons why Jesus tells us, just from John 16, why we have peace. Why we can have peace. So now let's go back here to John 16 and look at verse 1 here. And he says, so these things I've spoken to you. That's our phrase, isn't it? That you should not be made to stumble. There's coming a time in which it'll be real easy to stumble and fall, to be knocked down and not want to get back up. And the one that he refers to here is that it's going to get rough, boys. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they persecuted Jesus, they're going to persecute his followers. In fact, he says that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service or as a sacrifice to God. There are many times in history when people have taken the name of God and used it to do the devil's work, having done very ungodly things. And we see now where Jesus is telling them ahead of time. He says, be warned. Prepare for this. You're going to need to be prepared for this. Persecution is coming. And the reality is they don't know God. They don't know. And so you can have peace because I've already seen what's coming. And if I've seen what's coming, I've prepared. And I'm preparing you if you'll go with me on this. Right? If you'll follow me. Keep going on in this chapter. And we see here where he's already told them this and he's kind of been preparing them for this. Not only are they going to face persecution, but they're going to be facing persecution without Jesus personally there. He's leaving. And it's kind of challenging for him because, you know, they don't like getting very far from Jesus. You remember what Peter's motto was? If he's not next to Jesus, he's in the wrong place. That even got Peter in trouble sometimes, you know? Well, Jesus is standing out there in the middle of the lake. I'm in a boat. Jesus, you want me to come to you? Yeah, come on. Okay. And he goes out and starts walking on the water to get to Jesus. Because if he's not next to Jesus, he's in the wrong place. When they arrested Jesus and took him into the high priest's home to try him and to put him under judgment, where do we find Peter? Peter's like, but Jesus is in there. So John's like, can you let my friend in? Okay. He gets in there and then he's like, oh no, this is where all the enemies are. Well, that's why they have Jesus here. And so we know how that ended, right? But then the beautiful picture is just after the crucifixion, after he's been buried, he hears rumors that the tomb is empty. What? He takes off running. If Jesus is alive, I've got to be where he is. John outruns him, but he gets there. John stops at the door and looks in. Not Peter. He's going to go right on in because he wants to be where Jesus is. I hope we have that kind of heart. I want to be where Jesus is. Brother David had this way of living. And one of the things he taught me was he said, when my daddy sent me out into the world, he told me, you remember, son, wherever you go, Jesus is with you. Wherever you go, Jesus is with you. That'll guide your steps. And, you know, you can kind of see that in the way he lived. But I think that's a good lesson for all of us. Where Jesus is, I want to be. And Jesus is saying, I'm not going to be here. I'm not going to be here. And Jesus says the most remarkable part in this. In verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Huh? How can it be to our advantage if you go away, Jesus? There's no way this is good news. Well, how does he finish that? It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And again, this is where, go back and read through 14, 15, and 16. Just focusing on the words Helper, Spirit. Because Jesus really spends a lot of time preparing us that he's sending something better than him physically there. Because I know as a kid, and oftentimes as an adult, it'd be like, oh, it'd be so amazing to have been with Jesus physically. And but yeah, here's these verses that say, you've got it better. Better than even Jesus physically there. Because the reality is Jesus physically is in only one place at a time. But his Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence within us.
Amen.
Praise God is right. I need all the help I can get. Because we can't all be Peter right next to Jesus. We need someone closer. And it's funny because in my mind, the picture I always have of, you know, if Peter could have got any closer to Jesus, he'd be on the inside of Jesus. So Jesus did one better. Jesus came into Peter and every one of us who are born again, his Spirit to dwell within us. Hallelujah is right. And so what could be more reassuring that we would have courage that the one who has overcome the world is also the one who dwells within us? How else could we have peace except that his Spirit, whose fruit is love, joy, peace, should take up residence within us? And so he says, I've got something for you. It's me. It's my Spirit taking up residence within you so that you are not alone. You're not by yourself in this. And that's good news. That is really good news. The Spirit, the Helper. Oh, man, there is so much here. I'm making a decision here. We're not going to go super long today because we would go super long if I finished my notes. But we're just going to go about halfway. Oh, no, I want to focus on this here. Because even the word helper, boy, there's a lesson in that is really important for us. And we talked a little bit about it on a Sunday night. And I know not everybody gets to come on a Sunday night. So that's why I want to float on this for a minute. The word help sometimes seems diminishing, doesn't it? But do you know who we are told is our help more than anyone else in the Bible? God. Especially the Holy Spirit. But the first time it's used is in Genesis 2. When God saw that the man was alone. And said, out of all the things that were good, good, very good, this is not good. A human being by themselves. And he said, I'm going to make a helper. A help appropriate for him. That's what the help meet is. The word meet is speaking of appropriateness. And then there seems like there's a digression, but it's really a lesson for Adam as much as it is for us, that God sends all the animals past Adam, and he you can picture it. They keep showing up two by two, because that's how he created them. And eventually, because, you know, Adam's a guide, he's a little slow on the uptake probably. He's like, wait a minute, I'm seeing a pattern. They all comes in twosies, and I'm a onesie. What's going on here? Where's the one appropriate for me? And so God says, all right, good job. You learned the lesson. Puts him to sleep. And it says, you know, some of them say rib, but it's side. It's big chunk. Takes and forms the complement to him. The help. But here's the funny thing about that. It's the same word as what God was using all along for himself later on. In that, and I think there's two things going on in that. One is that he did not make the woman just to kind of, you know, help out. That's a way understatement. That's not what God does for us, is help us out. Because we're a train wreck without God. He's not helping out. He's the big fix. And I don't think that's what he had in mind there either. And as we, Jack and Matteo, were in Sunday school with me this morning, remember, what book of the Bible were we in this morning? Ecclesiastes. And if you know me, you know Ecclesiastes is not my favorite book in the Bible. But there's a favorite verse in Ecclesiastes. Right, Miss PJ? And it's that two are better than one. And the threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's power in two. Some of you that have worked with horses and mules know this better than I do, but, you know, adding that second mule or that second horse or that second ox doesn't just double the strength, it multiplies the strength. And that's what God was doing when he made Eve for Adam. He was multiplying strength. In fact, the word help, more often in the scriptures than any other way of defining it, is this is the delivering ally. The delivering ally. Now look at your spouse and say, you're to be my delivering ally. Yeah. You look at that and it's like, well, this person? Yes. And you're to model God for one another in that. To be the one who has the others back. That stand together. Because that's what Jesus does for us with his Holy Spirit. To have our back. To stand together, him within us. That even if we don't have the external delivering ally, that we can have peace. We can have wholeness in Christ through his Holy Spirit. You see it? This is what Jesus says. I have said these things so that in me you may have peace, shalom, a wholeness. In this world, you will have pressure. Not might, not could, but will have. If you're not feeling it, it's coming. Or you've just gotten out of it. But chances are, we all feel it. But Jesus says, you can have courage. I've overcome the world. And spoiler alert, next week we're going to look at this, where Jesus says, and I overcome even by myself. Because we see where everyone else left, except the Father, who is always with me in the center of His will. The Holy Spirit, empowering. And so this morning, we can't have that kind of peace unless we have Jesus. Because He's on the outside. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, desiring us to let Him in. And for some of us, we may have let Him in, but we've not been walking in the Spirit. We've been going our own way. And it's time to turn around, you know, go back towards Him. I think it's called repentance. To turn around in our hearts and our minds and change it to come back towards Him. But whatever the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning, we're going to have a song of invitation. And it is a tremendously good opportunity to listen to the Holy Spirit and respond. And you can take care of that up here at the altars, or you can take care of that where you are. But will you stand and will you respond as the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning?